And you may be seated. In that song we sang, there's a reference to a bishop. And that bishop is here and wants to welcome us and share some thoughts about the Nanaimo Ecumenical Center. Bishop Remy.
Dear friends, sisters, and brothers in Christ, I was delighted to hear this new song. Thank you, Ching. Because we're way out of town. Those of you who were here 40 years ago may remember that there was considerable discussion whether it was smart or far too adventurous to build a church so far away from the city. Hard to believe what has grown up around us. In fact, I'm ready to wager with anyone here that in 40 years from now, you will see that this is actually the center of Nanaimo. Anyway, a word of optimism. A word of thank you to the pioneers, some of you who are still here. Congratulations on this big event. And a word of encouragement also to all of you who have struggled through the normal troubles that are experienced by any new venture. Those who responded to the ecumenical dream, the ecumenical vision, and went ahead and started NEC, as you now call it. I'm delighted to be given the honor of welcoming you to this event and inviting you to continue in prayer and effort and work, particularly in the field of social justice, to develop Trinity United, Trinity Catholic, so that it may continue to spread the word of God ever more far and wide, and that we may continue to grow not only in numbers but also in a spiritual maturity that will help us to deepen our own faith so that in turn we can spread it with others. Particularly, I invite you to give some serious thought to what we can do to invite the rising generation, the younger people who are so important for our future, to see that the Nanaimo Ecumenical Church is really a place of inspiration, a place where people can come and deepen their spiritual lives. I'm not going to speak at length because others will do that eventually. I just want to say that I want to join you in heart and spirit in giving thanks for all the graces that have been brought to us through this beautiful place, and join me also in continuing to implore the Holy Spirit to deepen our Christian persuasion and our efforts to reach out to others so that the name of Christ may be better known throughout this area. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Bishop Remy. I invite you now to enter into a brief silence as we prepare to worship God. Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
This is the day which our God has made. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Let us give thanks to God. We come in worship.
Thanks be to God.
Almighty Father, whose Son Jesus Christ was presented in the temple and acclaimed the glory of Israel and the light of the nations, grant that in him we may be presented to you and in the world may reflect his glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you all. Please take time to share that with one another.
Peace be with you.
Long time no see.
Looking at a walk from one on to the other. From yesterday, I'm going to be
yeah. Hello.
Yeah, to ask any young people who would like to come up and join me for a story. While they're doing that, I wanted to mention, for any of you who like to sing, we're starting this evening on a Easter cantata. The practice will be here at 7 o'clock with Ron Kussmeyer, and it'll be on Easter Monday evening as a fundraiser for the Canadian Food Grains Bank. So if you like to sing and would like to join us, we'd love to see you. Talk to me after. Do you know what this is? A Bible, right? There's lots of stories in there. Do you have any favourite stories in there? I brought pictures of a couple of mine to see if you can guess what they are. Do you know what this story might be? Right, Noah's Ark. That's the story of Noah's Ark. That's one of my favourites. There's another one here too. See if you can guess this one. Baby Moses, right. Moses in the bulrushes. There's lots and lots of stories in our Bible. And today's about stories. It's about stories in here, but it's also about our story as a church here. But I wanted to tell you another story from here about the Hebrew people. Long, long time ago, they had this Bible with these stories too. Not as big as our Bible, but the first part. And the people of Israel were in a war, and the soldiers from Babylon won the war, and they wanted to stay in charge of the country for a long time, so they thought up a plan to break the hearts of the people. And so they decided to send them all away to live in different places. But they were sneaky about it. They sent the priests off to one place and the people who made songs and told stories to another place, and they split the people all up. So they couldn't sing their songs and remember their stories, be told their stories, so they'd forget who they were. And that's what happened. Because they lived in these faraway places for years and years, and the children had children, and those children grew up and had children, and they forgot who they were. But finally, they were allowed to go home to Israel. And they got back to Jerusalem. But they'd forgotten who they were when they lived in Jerusalem and that they were God's children. They'd forgotten all of that. But there was a priest called Ezra. And so he called all the people together and he stood in a high spot so that they could all see him and hear him. And he took the Torah, their version of the Bible, and he read them all the stories that God had told them. All the things. They heard things like, I am your God and you are my people. And they heard about love and honour and obeying and to remember all the stories and all the promises God had made. And when the people heard this, it really touched their hearts. And they cried and they laughed and they remembered how they were God's people and God was with them. And it took them a long time to remember all their stories. But they had the stories of that God about God to tell them and remind them of who they were and that they belonged to God. Now, we have even more stories in here to remind us about God. But we also have our story here. You know what this is? It's the building, isn't it? Yeah, it's our building here. And that's our story too. So after service, make sure you have a look at all the pictures of the people who worked on getting the building built and raising the money and making it all work in the early days, because that's part of your story too. And we need you to learn, know that story and remember it so that when you're grown up, you can tell your children and the story will go on. And now we're going to sing about one of those stories, the story of Mary. You all know that story, don't you? We're going to go back to our seats and we're going to sing that story.
Mary lay her child, holy in first reading today is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, said the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
I should begin by noting that the Feast of the Presentation, sometimes referred to as Candlemas, is not as well known in United Church circles as it's likely to be in other Christian circles, including, of course, Roman Catholic circles. And so by way of introduction, permit me to note that this feast day, which actually falls on February 2nd, but can be moved to the closest Sunday, this feast day commemorates the gospel episode to which we will shortly be listening, the poignant story of the presentation of Jesus in the Jerusalem temple, where he and his parents are greeted by Simeon and Anna. The February 2nd date has to do not with a desire to have the occasion coincide with Groundhog Day. Joking aside, it's possible, believe it or not, that the roots of Groundhog Day are actually found in a tradition connected to German-American celebrations of Candlemas in Pennsylvania, but we won't pursue that this morning. In actual fact, February 2nd became traditional not because of the groundhogs, but because it marks 40 days past Christmas, when, according to laws found in Leviticus, it would have been acceptable for Mary to finally be permitted to enter the temple. And one of the tangible joys of the connection between this occasion and December 25th is that it permits us to sneak in a late Christmas hymn, which we did a few minutes ago. And yes, as that reading from Hebrews reminds us, the core theme of this occasion remains the miracle of the incarnation. As the writer of Hebrews goes to considerable lengths to insist, not only is Jesus not an angel, but he did not come for the sake of the angels. He writes, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, the flesh and blood of the child born of Mary, the flesh and blood of the child who was presented on the 40th day in the Jerusalem temple." I have been carrying about me this past while in anticipation of this morning. I've been harboring an image, a 2,000-year-old image, image of the impressive temple King Herod had rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. And that image, that kind of aerial view, includes just off in a corner, just visible with a telescopic lens, the tiny figure of a mother and father holding their baby, warmly greeted by a bent-over old man and a no less bent-over old woman. Now, to the unsuspecting eye, their small circle might well appear to be a simple family drama played out against the backdrop of the really important things happening elsewhere inside of that big, imposing building. But of course, you and I have insider information. We know that the impressive building in which they are standing, a building whose reconstruction had only recently been completed, We know that that building would be reduced to rubble, not one stone left upon another, a mere 70 years later. And yet some 2,000 years later, the story unfolded by that mother and father and their baby continues to impact and continues to transform lives in every land and every nation. And of course, that ought to serve as both a caution and as a word of encouragement as we celebrate the 40th anniversary of this building. And far more significantly, in my humble opinion, the 40th anniversary of the ecumenical center housed within this building's walls. Whatever else we offer this day, let us be certain to offer our profound gratitude for those, including a handful in our midst this morning, who dreamed this place into existence, and others who have helped sustain it for four decades. Indeed, I have it on the good authority of members of Trinity United that on those occasions when they have visited Ireland, jaws can literally be seen to drop when folks on that island learn about an ecumenical center on this island in which Protestants and Catholics worship and work in unity. Do not underestimate the powerful statement the very existence of the Nanaimo Ecumenical Center makes in the midst of a world that bears the scars of countless human divisions, including the divisions that sadly separate Christian churches from one another. The legacy of the past 40 years is an impressive one, one in which every member of Trinity Catholic Parish and Trinity United Congregation can rightfully take pride. That having been said, it would be foolish to pretend that any of us have clarity as to what the next 40 years will bring by way of challenge and possibility in the life of the two faith communities that sustain this ecumenical center. The changes that have taken place in my own life over the past 40 years are sufficiently mind-boggling for me to not ignore that reality. In February 1979, I was still living in Toronto, working for a book chain, attending Bloor Street United Church in Toronto, having finally tentatively made the move from reading about Christianity to attending a Christian church. I was still nearly 2 years away from my baptism. There's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. Then again, the wider changes that have taken place in the culture are even more impressive. If someone had informed me as a bookstore assistant manager back in February 1979 that 40 years later I would be ordering most of my books online, I would have had no idea what in the world they were talking about. And it goes without saying, although it really does need to be said, that the ways in which a changing North American culture has impacted the life of the church, there too are changes that literally take one's breath away. I'm certain back in February 1979 that every member of what was at the time a large United Church congregation would have been gobsmacked had they been informed that Trinity United, in less than a decade, would be reduced to a congregation with fewer than 20 members. I raise that uncomfortable memory not in order to rain on anyone's parade this morning, but to make two points. First, that there's no reason to presume that the next 40 years will prove to be any less surprising than the last 40. But second, to paraphrase George and Ira Gershwin's insistence that there are some things they cannot take away from me or from you. You see, on this day of rightful celebration, the inevitable challenges that will impact and the inevitable changes that will occur at the Nanaimo Ecumenical Center over the next 40 years cannot in any way be permitted to lessen the importance of what the first 40 years of our shared history represent in this small corner of the Church of Jesus Christ. Permit me a final thought, which may sound like boasting, but isn't meant as a boast. Our Mass Ecumenical Choir is about to sing their second anthem, an anthem I did not choose, but an anthem which bears a tune that's named after me. It's called Freed. And I mention that not as a boast, honestly, but because there's a backstory behind that tune's name. You see, when that hymn was composed, I was early into what turned out to be a 12-year working relationship with Ron Klusmeyer, the composer of that hymn tune. He was the music director at Knox United Church in Parksville, where I was the minister. And the words to deepen our hearts were written by one of Ron's lyricists, who at the time was United Church minister John Oldham, whose theology, shall we say, was at the opposite end of the theological spectrum from my theology. That in part was what inspired Ron to name the tune after me, as a way of honestly acknowledging difference, but at the same time affirming the common ground that bound us together as Christians and indeed bound us together as human beings. In short, celebrating the deep unity that can be enjoyed even by those, perhaps especially by those, who have no need to hide the things that still divide them, the things that one day will be healed in the love of God made known in and through the one who chose to share our flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. Friends in Christ, in that spirit, we celebrate richly and gladly this day, rejoicing in the achievement of the past 40 years, asking blessing for the work of Trinity Catholic and Trinity United over the years ahead, committing that future into God's good and faithful hands, and as we do so, giving God the glory. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the time came for purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as a holy of the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to conciliation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him, as had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see the death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to the word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his Mary mother, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign what will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then, as a widow, to the age of 84, she never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Father Joe, for proclaiming the gospel, which it's my happy privilege to give a little reflection on. Foster gave a great reflection on Hebrews, and Ramey gave us a wonderful welcome. It's only fitting that the youngest of the clergy present be the last to speak before my elders. You mentioned something at the very beginning, Foster, in the announcements, before we actually started to pray, that certainly caused me great amusement, but also great possibilities of hope, when you said that there was going to be an offering taken up, and the envelopes that had said Trinity Catholic and the offering that said Trinity United, just throw them in one basket and then we'll split it 50-50. That certainly is a beginning. But of course, one of the great signs of real communion is when we have a joint bank account. Are we there yet? So we're on the road. Just as Mary and Joseph were fulfilling the law the Mosaic law, the Levitical law, to bring to the temple after 40 days their firstborn child for presentation. So we too have been part of a passage, a ceremony, a rite of presentation through our own baptism, perhaps in this building itself. We have been and gone through a rite of passage, of reconciling love with the great covenant that has been made with the world through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This building, Trinity, represents a place of passage. It represents where communities of faith, in this case United and Catholic, have celebrated passages of faith. Probably some of your children, maybe your grandchildren, have been baptized here. And these passages of faith are shared so that the dream of Simeon may come forward. 40 years ago, a dream at the beginnings of what was the ecumenical movement in the life of the Christian church around the world, a building becomes part of that dream, Simeon's beautiful dream for his people, that a Messiah would come. And the Messiah would be light to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel, bringing divergent peoples and cultures into a light of saving love in Jesus Christ. We are part of that passage, the ecumenical passage. As I recall one time, the late Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, who had been president of the Pontifical Council for Christian Unity, he said to us bishops about 10 years ago when he was still alive, there are no exits on the ecumenical highway. It's beautiful, isn't it? There are no exits on the ecumenical highway. So how do we look to the next 40 years? Well, perhaps it is to be reinvigorated with the hope of Simeon. The light will dawn, will come, and be embraced. Perhaps it is with the hope of Anna, the prophetess, that there will be the grace of Christ's light to diminish all darkness. And you must watch the same news I watch. There seems to be a growing darkness in so many parts of our world. And so we are continually reminded that we must bear that light and let it shine brightly. Let me just conclude with perhaps, not that I'm a visionary, but a vision of the next 40 years, not necessarily here at Trinity, but perhaps for our human family and what we may be challenged to as Christians. When I was the bishop in Whitehorse, where this time of year was absolutely the best time of year, not because it was minus 40, but because the light was coming back. How many of you have lived north of 60? You know what I'm talking about. By the time you get to the beginning of February, you know you're going to survive another winter. You're going to live to tell the story because the light is dawning. And so it was a February day, maybe close to this feast of the presentation, and I had celebrated the Holy Eucharist in our little cathedral, which I think we could have put two of them in here. It was very small. And had kind of put things away and cleaned up things, and there was, everybody was gone. And as I came out to depart the church, there was a youngish family. I think there was about five in the family. And they were standing over on the side aisle where we had some candles. And people could come and light a candle. And they had lit some candles. And of course, being a rather inquisitive sort, and not having seen them before, it's a pretty small population. Within about 2 months, you know everybody. So these are new people, and I like meeting new people. So I go to the back of the church, and I'm just kind of hanging out, you know, counting the bulletins or something like that. And these folks come out, and I greet them. And how are you? Who are you? Welcome to Whitehorse. And they're quite shy, quite reserved. And I said, gee, it's nice that you've come and are you just visiting? Oh no, we moved here. We like to come here. I said, oh, that's nice. I'm glad you like to come here. Yeah, we like to come here and light your candles. Oh, that's nice. You know, did you leave a quarter in the box? I never said that. And then in a rather quiet way, they said, we're Buddhists. But we don't have a temple here. And there's no place else for us to light candles. We like to light candles when we pray. I said, gee whiz, Catholics light candles too. Is it okay if we light candles? I said, absolutely. The doors are open all day, every day. And whenever you want to come and light a candle, you come and light a candle. They were so grateful. I share that story with you because we have been on an amazing presentation, rite of passage in the ecumenical life of the Christian church. But there's more. There's something much bigger than being united or Catholic. There is something much bigger. It is that light that dispels the darkness of fear and enmity between people. I just shared that little story because it was a moment of opportunity and grace and of communion. And I believe, as I have been part of different interfaith dialogues, I believe that we have achieved great harmony within Christianity. Or is there perfect unity? No. But we have achieved something in the last few years called receptive ecumenism. It's a way of moving forward that we're able to receive one another's gifts because there's something greater. And in receiving each other's gifts, we can indeed be light and cross those thresholds that in so many places are causing horrendous damage to the human family. Great conflicts and wars. And so we are maybe invited, and I'm not going to pre-guess the Holy Spirit, but perhaps the next 40 years we'll see a renewal of justice and peace. We'll see a resurgence of claiming the light of Christ, and that we will do as Christ himself came to do, to die for all and to give his life as a ransom for all. For not only our planet, but the well-being of our own lives and certainly our grandchildren's lives depends on you and me being faithful and hopeful like Simeon and Anna. God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you, and please stand.
Right. And now we profess our common faith.
I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray through Christ, who is our light and life. Father, your Christ is acclaimed as the glory of Israel. Look in mercy on your church, sharing his light. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Holy One, your Christ in his temple brings judgment on the world. Look in mercy on the nations who long for his justice. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Gracious One, your Christ, who was rich, for our sakes became poor. Look in mercy on the needy, suffering with him. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Faithful God, your Christ is the one in whom faithful servants find their peace. Look in mercy on the departed who see your salvation. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Merciful Father, your Christ is revealed as the one destined to be rejected. Look in mercy on us who now turn towards his passion. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord God, you kept faith with Simeon and Anna and showed them the infant king. Give us grace to put all our trust in your promises and the patience to wait for their fulfillment. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.